Thanks, Larry. Thank you. Good morning. We have a baptism today. It's our spring baptism. It starts at 2 o'clock and over at the Quillen's home. And so we have flyers in the back. If you'd like to join us for that, you can bring some finger foods. But it's always great to encourage those getting baptized. I think we got 14 getting baptized today. So just really looking forward to that. I wanted to show you a couple pictures. Just got back on a Friday night. From Haiti, and so it was a quick trip from last Sunday night to Friday night, but had probably best pastor's conference I've ever had, and I think this is my 20th year of going down there. But one thing we wanted to try was to do more of a panel, to bring Pastor Iliaber, which is he's the head over the 17 churches that he's planted up in the Upper Plateau, kind of in the middle of Haiti, And so with it, bringing him and one of the other pastors, along with Pastor Ryan from Impact Church here in Menifee and myself, and just to really collaborate on discipleship and what that is, and really made this move from just us standing up, lecturing, asking for questions at the end. We give them the information. These guys are very knowledgeable. There's only, I think, four of them that have gone to seminary. The rest of them are pretty much grew up farmers and don't have any commentaries. They have this book right here. But let me tell you, they know this book. And so every question is based around that. Every answer or whatever else that they want to add, what about this scripture here? And really was really a sweet time with them. So this is our pastors, and they each bring one of the deacons with them from the 17 different churches. And this is kind of the, you can see the environment right there on HEF's compound. They have 36 acres that are there. Thank you for all the, every one of them got the suits and all the everything to go with it. They were really excited about that. So thank you for helping with that. That's Pastor Iliaber, if you haven't met him, in the whitish light blue shirt there. And again, God's called him about 30 years ago. They'd made benches, so we went with a construction team, and they had these solar wells that they put in. And let's see what the next one is here. Yeah, just more of the construction, kind of training the Belizean to help out, and everything from welding to getting those wells put in. This little girl had hydroencephalitis. You can see her large kind of head, and so she just came for some medical care. This was in Hinch's, their classroom at the church there in Hinch. And then one of our workers on the compound, he has like eight little girls, and they're all just beautiful. That's her there. She's just a cutie. So they have this back property that where they just kind of raise different animals, and so I was just walking back there. This guy was picking mangoes, and they have a water well at the front of the property where everybody can come, so they don't have to walk all the way down about a mile to get to the dirty river water, and so it gives fresh water for them. Just beautiful, beautiful neighbors. Again, this is on the back property back there. But it hits dry season, everything completely brown. Then they get a little bit of rain and everything greens up again. This is at Pastor Iliaber's church. And just beautiful, beautiful faces. We had a great, great conference, I could say, with the pastors. Got the construction stuff in that needed to be done, and just a beautiful trip. So thank you for your prayers, and again for the donations of all the suits and suit paraphernalia. We still had so many suits and stuff coming in, and some of you guys need to clean out your closets a lot earlier. We had this light blue powdered one. And Cindy says, no, he's going to take that. And I said, I want to be the first one's gone. And sure enough, some guy swooped on that right away. Remind me prom in the 70s, you know. It was gorgeous. Yeah, they loved him. All right, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And we're only going to take the first four verses. We're going to be talking about the 12 apostles there. And you might think, what can I learn about the 12 apostles? Well, what we're going to learn from it, or at least my thoughts behind that, is individualism, who God calls, how he sees diamond in the rough in their individual lives. And as we look at them, hopefully you'll be thinking about, how can God use me? Can God use me? Do I have any, you know, do I have these skills? And so that's kind of where we're going to go on. The end of chapter 9 ended with a discussion about praying for laborers to go out into the harvest. So that's how we ended last Sunday. Chapter 10 begins with Jesus commissioning or sending out these very laborers that they're praying for. And so beware, if you start to pray for laborers, you may become an answer to your own prayer. But no worries, I like this quote, the will of God does not send you where the grace of God cannot keep you. I like that. Listen to this story. The story is told about Jesus returned to heaven after dying for the sins of humanity, and he was greeted by the angel Gabriel. An awesome thing you did, Lord, Gabriel said. Incredible. Does the world know? Jesus answered, not really. As a matter of fact, only a few guys in Palestine understand what I did. Well, how's the rest of the world going to understand? Well, I'm entrusting those guys with a message. I'm trusting they will carry my message throughout the world. But what if they don't? Gabriel asked. What if they decide to go back to fishing? Or what if they get afraid? Or what if they get tangled up in relationships? What happens if they don't do it? What is your plan then? And Jesus replied, I have no other plan. What a responsibility. Yes, it's just a story, but in fact, it's a reality. Now, I don't want to place so many chips on the side of human responsibility and take away from God's sovereignty. He's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish, but do you realize what he's placed in our basket? Do you realize what he has commissioned us to do and the responsibility that he's laid upon us in telling the world? There really is no plan B. Jesus is going to answer a couple of questions here as we step into chapter 10. How he would make his message permanent and how he would make his message duplicatable. He chose men whose heart he could write his message on and who would go out from his presence to carry it abroad. Let's pray. Father, we realize from scriptures where you say that we were chosen in you and your son Jesus before the foundation of the world. You've called us. You say that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're your treasure. We're made in your image. We bear your resemblance. And God, daily you're continuing to mold our character to become more like your son. And that's our goal. And so, God, we pray that you would use us. We would stop having this idea that somebody's better than us, can communicate your gospel better, they're more educated, whatever our excuses are. Lord, may we realize we're your sons, we're your daughters, and you've called us. We can ask 152 questions on why us. We're just thrilled, Lord, and humbled by the fact that you did call us. And so cause us, help us, to be your hands and feet, to be your voice to the voiceless, and be able to share your good news to our world. Help us to embrace our calling in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled our message, The Baker's Dozen. A baker's dozen, obviously, coming from the former baker's custom of if you bought 12 loaves of bread, they would throw in the 13th free. And so we have this 13 number. And so we have Jesus and his 12, and that's our focus on these few verses this morning. As we read verse 1 through 4, it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. When he had called his 12 disciples, that first word, simply his, not just a disciple, but his disciples. In John 10:27, where it says, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." We're just not a follower, but we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're his. Secondly, he uses that word disciples, followers, apprentices, pupils, trainees, students, all of these things before they were teachers. Jesus had many disciples or followers, but these 12 stood out as his leaders. These he commissioned to build his church after his return to heaven. And so they weren't only disciples. In verse 2, he first calls them disciples, because they were, and followers in that. And then in verse 2, then he calls them the apostles, sent forth with a commission. Learners and followers, but now I'm sending them out, and so now they're apostles. Apostle was used by the Greeks for the personal representatives of the king. They were ambassadors who functioned with the king's authority. Next, it says that he gave them power. I like the Message Bible. It kind of makes me smile a little bit. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. Power, boldness, courage to be able to come against this strong enemy that we have, the devil and all of his minions that way. And yet a very soft and a tender heart to be always sensitive to the bruised and to the hurt lives that are around us. I like the balance that that throws out. And when we're called into his presence, when they were called into his presence, they received their equipment, power. And then Luke adds an authority. It's a different word for authority, exousia in the Greek, delegated authority. Somebody said this: the jackass brays mightily, but the forest does not tremble. The tiger's paw barely presses the fallen leaf, and all rush for shelter. The 12 had this tiger paw authority, if you will, against the unclean spirits to be able to cast them out. And so he calls them that, or they're displayed as that here, these unclean spirits, these evil spirits or demons. But according to Jewish purity laws, people inhabited by such spirits were considered unclean. So think of like the unclean animals, and these people, they were people that were unclean because of what was residing inside of them. And so that's why they're called unclean spirits. And they're healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. And so healing, in addition to the exorcisms, served as an authentication of the disciples' message. And so as he's sending them out as his apostles there, they were going to have this power and this authority so they would know that they were his. And so Jesus commands them to validate their commission and message through these substantiated signs that were there. So let's talk about these guys in verses 2-4. So I came up with Team Eclectic, because they really are. These 12 apostles. Matthew initially refers to the group, as we said, as discerners, as disciples who are learners and followers. That was discerners, that was disciples and learners put together. It's when my head's going too fast for my mouth. Or maybe it's vice versa. But anyways, first calling them the disciples there, but then immediately calling them the apostles sent out. They have authority now. As this list comes up, not only here, but in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, and then Luke refers to it again in Acts chapter 1. But and so we have the four times the groups laid out, always with these six groups of two. So they're always coupled up. But then we also see them in three groups of four companies, and that's how we'll kind of lay it out there. You'll even see Leonardo da Vinci's painting if you see The Last Supper, where it's, come on, everybody on the side of the table for the picture, you know. And so they're all lined up there, and you'll even see them in four groups of three there. So kind of interesting the next time you look at that. But they're about to be sent out next week. We'll look at that, send out two by twos. And so probably in how kind of they're always coupled together there as it's laid out. But we also notice a couple other things in each of the lists, each of the four lists. Each time the 12 apostles are listed, Peter is mentioned first. It's because of his prominence. Judas is always last. You understand why. But understand, this was a common Hebraic way of writing Old Testament, and the way the Greeks did it also. First in the list, think about this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You would never switch that list. They were never called Jacob, Isaac. You would always put the patriarch, the main man. He's always first, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Old Testament and New Testament always lays it out that way. Interesting, in Acts chapter 13, it's Barnabas and Paul, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In verse 7, Barnabas and Paul. It seems that Paul was a little bit of Barnabas' disciple till it gets down to verse 13. Changes, never goes back. The rest of the book of Acts, it becomes Paul's missionary journey. And with him was Barnabas, and names off the other guys that way. And so we see it change that way. One more example in Matthew chapter 2 with the child and his mother talking about Jesus. Five times in chapter 2. It's always laid out that way. You would never put a child before a parent. And yet in Jesus' case there, because he had most prominence, he's always mentioned before mom or dad. So Peter's always the first in the list here. Also note, it was common to have a nickname or two. And so that's why we have Thaddeus or Labius, or, you know, and they'll give them two or three different names. Or there was the different languages that were popular at the time there. And so we have Peter from Petros, which was his Greek name. Then his Hebrew name was Simon, and his Aramaic name was Cephas. And so we have three names for Peter, and that's where they come from there. So it could be a language thing, could be a nickname, and that's why we just have the different names. So in our company number one, the first four there of Simon and Andrew and James and John. So Simon, of course, Jesus changes his name to Peter. We already said that he was first on the list, which also gave him the leadership role. The Lord sets leaders among leaders. Of course, these first four were his inner circle. We see those at, you know, a number of different times throughout the Gospels. And so again, leaders amongst the rest of them. As Simon's name was changed to Peter, this little stone, but a right solid stone, he became, as we follow his life, especially into the book of Acts, as he becomes prominent in the first half of the book of Acts. Andrew, we meet Peter's brother next, Andrew. What a blessing when brothers in the flesh become brothers in the spirit. Don't give up praying for your brothers and sisters and your family. Don't give up on them. He first found his own brother, Simon, it says in John 1, 41. Andrew always seemed to be, though, in his brother's shadow throughout the rest of the Gospels and Acts. I wonder if that mattered to Andrew at all, always being in his brother's shadow. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But maybe you grew up under your brother or sister's shadow, you know, your whole life. Next are James and John, the two sons of thunder, not necessarily a title to be proud of because it spoke of their volatile tempers. And yet, think about it, John, after hanging around Jesus for these 3 years, becomes the apostle of love. So the beginning part of his ministry, sons of thunder. And then he ends up writing 1 John, those five chapters of just incredible love that we see just exuding out of John's life. We see with these two brothers here, James is the first to be martyred, and then John ends up living the longest, and so we see the difference in those two. I think this is the best depiction of what they really look like on the bottom there. The second company here, we have Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew. And so with Philip, he was the one who told Nathanael of Jesus. He also brought word to Jesus of two Greeks that wanted to see him in John's gospel. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the fishing town of Bethsaida, and so most likely a fisherman himself, which is right near the Sea of Galilee there. Bartholomew, it's not a name. It was just tells us who his dad was, so Bar being son of, and so Bartolomé, or the son of Ptolemy. He's also probably the Nathanael that we read about in the other ones. That's where Nathanael fits in. That was, again, Bartholomew is only just talking about he was the son of, you know, who his dad's name was. And so this is actually Nathanael. He's never mentioned without an and. Anytime his name is mentioned, it's always him and someone else. And so he seemed to be the kind of man to always be working with other people, if we can kind of read into it just a little bit. And also what we know about his personality, a little bit of a skeptic. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, really? You know, and of course, Jesus has that interchange with him to be able to say, you know, to be able to counter that with him. Thomas called Didymus. That word Didymus means twin, so we don't know anything about his twin, but he is a twin in John 11, 16. And he was one who questioned Jesus' resurrection. All the other guys got to see the resurrection. He wasn't there at the time in that room. And he says, I'm not going to believe it until I can take my hands, put into the holes in his hands and in his side. Jesus shows up and says, go for it. And so he's also known as the doubter, doubting Thomas. That's the Thomas that we have here. But I praise God for his good questions, right? I love that John 14, 6. It's a popular, very popular verse of Jesus saying that he's the way, the truth, and the life. But what's most important is right before that in verse 5, because if verse 5 doesn't exist, verse 6 doesn't exist, and that's where Thomas speaks of. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And then Jesus spells out where he's going in the way. And then Matthew. It's interesting. Who's writing this book? Matthew. When he gets to himself, what does he say? Humbly reminds us of his old dubious occupation, tax collector. Mark doesn't do that. Luke doesn't do that when listed that way. Only Matthew brings up, yeah, this is the guy who used to be the tax collector. Maybe so that the grace which called him might be all the more conspicuous, that God would even call our breed of folks tax collectors. I think one of these guys is throwing gang signs, not sure, but, you know, we don't have real pictures of them, so you got to do your best you can. Okay, so now we have our last company here of four. We have James and Labius and Simon and Judas Iscariot. James, the son of Alphaeus, also known as the less or the younger. Not much known of him. James actually is only mentioned in the list of apostles. And so it didn't mean that God didn't accomplish great things through him. We just don't have him written down. And so he just gets named as one of the 12. So he must have been pretty important. He's picked out of all the disciples. He gets to be in the top 12, but we'll wait to meet him in heaven and say, so how'd you get picked? Labius or Thaddeus, he also has another name, Jude. He preached in Armenia. We learned through church history a little bit later on. Then Simon the Canaanite. His moniker that we usually know him by, the Zealot, refers to a sect of Jewish anti-Roman activists. And so, again, real eclectic team that Jesus pulls together here. So Simon had obviously been a member of the revolutionary Jewish Zealots, a political party that sought to overthrow the Roman Empire. And last and surely least, Judas Iscariot, the traitor bringing up the rear. Judas in his rightful place, always last on the list. His name Iscariot may mean, we're not positive on this, but that a man from Kerioth, starts with a K, Kerioth, it was a Judean town. Jesus gave him the highest trust, you watch over the funds, and yet he was even a failure at that. This quality that had rendered him useful was the very thing that perverted him to his own end. Money got the best of him, even as he sells his companion and friend for the 30 pieces of silver. And what a description to always have follow your name, who also betrayed him. No power in the world could have united these men for a common task except the call of Jesus on their life. Follow me. That call transcended all of their previous divisions and established a new and steadfast fellowship in Jesus. Even Judas went forth to the Christ work. when he sends them out two by two, and they all come back talking about the miracles that they experienced, that very power and authority that Jesus said that he gave them, and they come back and they debrief with him and give him the stories after their ventures, and they come back. And so even Judas went forth to do the Christ's work. And the fact that he did so will always be, as one said, a dark riddle and an awful warning. How? Seeing all that he saw and living with Jesus for 3 years, how do you turn on him like that? Dark riddle and an awful warning. Well, the next section I wanted to talk about you and I, team even more eclectic. You and I, as we look at our group, just this group right here, and all of our backgrounds and who we are and giftings or lack thereof at times that we feel. But you and I, we can be encouraged by worldly standards as we look at who that God picks to help them out here. These guys didn't have any qualifications hardly at all. It wasn't wealth, it wasn't special positions that they came with or special education. They're not trained theologians, not high-ranking churchmen, 12 ordinary men. We like the phrase in Acts 4:13. Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And that reminder to all of us, whatever education in our Christianity that we've had or haven't had, it's this beautiful thing about spending time at the feet of Jesus. As Paul would take off in Galatians, it lets us know that he takes the first 3 years to be discipled by Jesus. Jesus had already ascended up into heaven, but he goes down into Arabia, and he stays there for 3 years. Not immediately, and here he's called to be an apostle, and yet not running to John or Peter or James there in Jerusalem and hanging out with them and sitting at their feet. That would be the norm of the day. But instead, he just wants to get alone and just spend time with Christ for the first 3 years. And like with Peter and John there, they had been with Jesus. And so Jesus didn't pick the influential of the day or the powerful or the learned or the wise, but simply good men, simple men, men that were open and easy to mold. Jesus uses every sort of individual. Think about yourself. Are you determined, adventurous, original, a born leader type, but sometimes speak before you think? Well, he'll chasten you and make you steadfast, just like Peter. Are you a keen observer or a deep thinker? Maybe leadership isn't your number one gift. Well, he'll use you for insight and teaching others, like he did with John. Are you full of questions and even doubt and move forward without hesitation? Well, Jesus can train intellectual questioners and use them to bless others like he did with Thomas and Nathaniel. Are you a practical man or woman familiar with public affairs? Well, Christ will avail himself of your administrative ability like Matthew. Are you a radical political activist? Christ can make you a radically active for him, like he did with Simon the Zealot. Do you have directness, straightforwardness, a self-reliance about you? Jesus will take these and enable you to give assurance and confidence to others, like James and Andrew. Do you have an explosive personality? God can temper it, as he did with the sons of thunder. Does faith come easy to you, where you don't need a ton of facts, just a clear call from Jesus? Christ will utilize your quick faith and energize you for his service, like Philip, to whom Jesus simply says, found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." That was it. And he followed. Are you unknown, inconspicuous, and feel unimportant, and feel you're always living in somebody else's shadow? Christ can use you also. You in your small corner, like the ones called the other James, the other Simon, and the other Judas. These guys don't even get an exclusive name. Yeah, they're the lesser, the younger, the other James. I'm the other Judas. team eclectic. What beautiful in our artistic individuality. I see a mosaic, or you see something that's, you know, being sewn with all the different colors and coming together. When we were Turkey, we went to this Turkish rug guy, and they explained how they were all made that way, and had a gal come out and sit down at the loom and just watch how fast her fingers could move and bringing this all in and double knotting. And we learned all about, you know, the Turkish carpets and all of that. But just to be able to see this intricate just pattern that's there. And he's taken us and using us, and this one with their voice, and this one with their hands, and this one with their intellect, and this one, and he just starts pulling, using them all in his kingdom. It's just this beautiful tapestry that he pulls together. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be asked, Brian, why weren't you like Moses? Why weren't you like him? But I hope also not to hear, Brian, why weren't you Brian, the Brian that I meant you to be? Let's not forget, Jesus worked inward rather than outward. He worked intensively, not extensively. Jesus stamped himself on a few, then sent them out to reach many. And Jesus wrote not a line that endured, a writing that we have of his, but he wrote much on human hearts. Don't you love how God can take a worthless, sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, put his spirit in it, and then make it a blessing to humanity? Still doing the exact same thing today. Still the same as he walks up to one man and says, follow me. Still doing the same thing today, where he's looking out and to see how he's going to develop you and what he's going to, what giftings that he's going to give you as he pours his spirit inside of you and how he's going to use you and I. I'll end with this. Annie Johnson Flint, she wrote just a ton of poetry and hymns. And she wrote this one poem that it says, it was entitled, Christ Has No Hands. And especially this middle part, and I'll kind of signal it when we get there, that I really liked. But she had said, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. And this part really caught me. We're the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongue is speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him or welcome his return? What a responsibility he places on you and I. He's not going to have angels flying around. Well, he has one in the book of Revelation during the tribulation, but aside from him to give out his kingdom message. But as far as right now, until that time comes, it's you and I. He's limited himself to us. And it's time where I think we recognize God's calling on us. See, this isn't a calling to salvation. This is saying, those of you that are saved, you're already my disciples. Will you realize that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you realize it wasn't the day that you verbalized, I repent and I believe, but I've chosen you before the foundation of the world? He whispers things like that into our ear out of love to remind you, you're mine. You're my sheep. I have called you. And if I've called you, I'm going to enable you and I'm going to empower you and I'm going to use you. Stir up the gifts that are within you. Identify them and use them and touch our world. Stop holding your mouth quiet or, you know, being gagged, but to be able to talk out the gospel, to live out the gospel. I have chosen you to represent me. That's his word for this morning. Amen. Let's pray as our worship team comes on back out. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we would be rewarded with such an incredible calling that you've given us. We're humbled by it, Lord. I don't think we'll ever feel adequate, and we know we're not worthy, but we know you are worthy and you are living inside of us. And so, Lord, would you breathe upon us a courage and a boldness, and especially, God, that you would pour into us your agape love, that's what would be leaking out of our lives, your love to humanity. God, that we would be like these apostles here that had such a boldness against the unclean spirits and such a tenderness towards the hurting. Work these things, each of these things in our lives, Lord, we pray. We want to be right representatives, right ambassadors of who you are. So thank you for the reminder of our calling. Use us. And Lord, would you please start that today in our lives? Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Use us. Our lips and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.